We're now going to read from the Word of the Lord, and we invite Dan to come and do the reading for us, please.
Today's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1, which we found on page 1196 of the Church Bibles. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dan. We now invite Mike to come and explain.
Morning. Very good. Please, as ever, do keep your Bibles open at 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. And Father God, we need your help. We always need your help. We need your help in everything we do. But as we come to your word now, may your spirit be speaking to us as you take these words off this page and make them alive in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we do week on week here at Cornerstone on a Sunday morning is we look at the Bible together. And why? Well, because we are utterly convinced that every book, all 66 books of the Bible, are God's word. Now, some of it is easier to understand, and some of it is harder to understand. And today, I think we've got one of the easier ones. Please look with me at chapter 3 and verse 5. Here we get the big message. At the end of verse 5, have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with such people. That's the command here. And at one level, that's nice and straightforward. We can stop early and perhaps have an early cup of tea today. But then we pause and we think, yeah, but what people is God talking about? And what does it mean to have nothing to do with them? Is this God's version of cancelling somebody? Putting someone on that mental list where you won't even talk to them, where you take them out of your contacts? Well, before we get there, God wants us to be crystal clear that false teachers are real. And our first point today, false teachers are real. Please look with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Mark this, understand this, get your mental highlighter out and draw across the top of it. There will be terrible times in the last days. And from what we read last week, and what we've already noticed in verse 5, these terrible times are to do with people. People who pretend to be Christians. As we saw last week, people who told whopping great big lies about Jesus. Flick your eyes back to chapter 2 and verse 17, please. Chapter 2 and verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. These terrible times are referring to people, or as the Bible calls them elsewhere, false teachers, who are telling lies about Jesus. And this is terrible. Elsewhere, the terrible word is used in the Bible to describe wild animals or raging seas. This isn't a sprained ankle type thing. This is your leg broken in three different places. And this will happen, verse 1, in the last days. Now, the last days in the Bible is a bit of a technical phrase, and it refers to the time from when Jesus rose from the dead, that first Easter Sunday. It refers to then, all the way through to when Jesus returns. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 in a moment. If you'd like to follow it, it's on page 1093 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says this. Nope. I'm in Acts chapter 14. Now I was just looking down thinking that's not right. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And the apostle Paul goes on. But the point is, since Pentecost, the last days have started. The last days had already happened. And therefore, Peter was living in the last days. We're living in the last days. People who are alive 5 minutes before Jesus returns are living in the last days. Some people have this idea that the last days are just that time, just before Jesus comes back. Well, the last days in the Bible is the whole time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. So what should we expect to happen in the last days? Because that's what Paul is talking about, Timothy. So back to chapter 3. There will be terrible times in the last days with false teachers. The problem is, though, the church on the whole has not been highlighting this. The church on the whole has lived the last 50 years as if false teachers, they don't exist. They can't exist. It's a bit like people who think, who go through life thinking that death isn't real. I'd be a rich man if I had a tenner for every time I'd sat in someone's front room preparing for a funeral and they've said to me, while discussing the funeral, they said, I just thought Granny would go on and on. As if she would never die. As if death isn't real. Well, Jesus says, wake up. False teachers are very real. They were real back in the time of the apostles and today as well. And at this point, it's very easy to look over our shoulder at other church denominations or individual churches. And there is problems there. But let's do the harder thing, though. As much as we're part of the Anglican Mission in England, it's an Anglican denomination that takes guarding the gospel very seriously. I'm so thankful that if you were to go to any one of the other AME churches in England, I would be confident you would be taught the gospel faithfully and clearly. I'm thankful we've got godly bishops in Tim and Lee and Andy, who's our effective archbishop, who I know love Jesus and want to be truthful to him and want to guide the gospel. But let's not be naive. Chapter 3 and verse 1 still applies to us. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. One day, I'm not saying when, I have no idea when, but one day it will be necessary for our bishops to boot out an AME minister because they're saying wrong things about Jesus. Now, they'll tell them, they'll give them a chance to repent. It won't just be done like that, it will be done in a godly and biblical way. But this still applies to us, doesn't it? Things will go wrong. It might even be necessary for one of our bishops to be asked to stand down. Now, I hope and pray that it doesn't happen for a long time, but let's not be naive. I think it could never happen to us. Mark this, false teachers are real, and they will even appear in faithful churches. Next, false teachers imitate the world. And our the next verses I'm going to read are shocking. It sounds like a wild party where anything goes. Please look with me from verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism, pleasure without boundaries. But the reality is, it's not a wild party. This is about people who are going to church. Let me read from verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. These people look godly. They look like Christians. They could be even leaders in a church. They go to church, they sing the songs, they listen to the sermons, they pray the prayers, they even give financially to the church. But they're not lovers of God. Who are they, verse 2? People who love themselves. Now we need to make a careful distinction at this point, because the reality is, we see lovers of selves on a daily basis. I know I do when I look into the mirror. Each morning. We're told in Philippians to value others above ourselves. But then we come up with a million reasons to put ourselves at the top of the tree. The love of self. And that's a genuine struggle that every Christian faces. But for genuine Christians, this will be a struggle. When God points it out to us in the Bible, we'll want to listen, we'll want to change, we'll cry out to him, Father, help me not to be a lover of self. We know just how ugly it is to love selves. But not so the false teachers. Outwardly, they serve God and love God. But the reality is, they love themselves and they love loving themselves. It's not a fight. They welcome it. And when this happens, it will always show through eventually. In your everyday interactions with them, it will feel off in some way. Not just on the odd occasion, because we all have moments, don't we, in front of each other. But regularly. It can even be there in our reasons for coming to church on a Sunday. As another pastor observed, some people can come to church on a Sunday morning feeling crushed, tired and bored and in their mind. And that might be some of us this morning. But people can come to church and they say it's God's job to ensure that I leave stimulated and lifted up and ready to face next week with energy. As if we arrive knowing I'm down, but I'm a lover of self and I leave as a lover of self. It is possible to do that. That can happen to any of us. And that can definitely happen with false teachers who will be lovers of self. And then we have another marker in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again, please. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Lovers of cash, or the things that cash can buy. And it's easy to point the finger at pastors who have bought or have been bought helicopters to assist with their ministry. And it does happen. I'm not saying it's a lot, but that does happen in some churches. I'm not sure it happens in any church in the UK that I've heard of, but anyway, it does happen. Lovers of money, we may ask. And when they say, no, that's not me, we think, who do you think you're kidding? You're not kidding us, and more importantly, you're not kidding God. Or how about we bring it a little closer to home? And think of pastors who drive around in luxury car brands. Lovers of money? Is it really necessary? Or how about bringing it even closer to home and to myself? Do I really need that phone upgrade? My current phone is 4 years old, and the newer versions, they do some new stuff and new features. And it'd be handy. Really? It doesn't have to be a helicopter to be a lover of money. Now let's be clear, the Bible says it is all right to enjoy good gifts in this world. The Bible is clear about that, but it talks so much more about sacrifice. False teachers will often be lovers of money. And yes, we need to watch that we ourselves don't fall into that trap. But the focus is here is to be wary of those who have already tumbled into this trap. Be aware of them, especially if they're leading a church. Now, there's lots of other things in these verses that we could pick up, but let's just do one more. Verse 4. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Now, that could be so-called sinful pleasure. You know what I mean? Where they're loving something which is clearly wrong. A minister at a trendy church, this was a few years, 30 years ago when I was a teenager, a minister who was ministering a church 30 years ago has recently been in court for sexual exploitation of church members. This happened when I was a teenager. It was happened at a church just down the road in Sheffield when I was a teenager. And some people in my youth group wanted to go to that church because it was the new successful church. It was rocking and it was attracting lots of young people, and it was successful. Or so it seemed. The reality was, the minister was a lover of pleasure. Untouchable by the then church authorities because it was just so successful. Swept under the carpet. But it doesn't have to be sinful pleasure, does it? Because as someone else commented, it's possible for us to be lovers of even good things, but we love them instead of just enjoying them. And that can happen in any part of life, can't it? But it can even happen in the way Christians think about churches. As someone else has commented, the simple fact that it is acceptable in evangelical circles for Christians to change churches merely because of the quality of their band shows, or is an indicator, that we are the lovers of pleasure is more important than we like to think it is. And that's just one example. Where we've had lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. If you like, the unholy trinity. That if it festers, we replace the God of the Bible in churches. And it doesn't matter what style of church either. It doesn't matter whether it's high, low, or whatever it happens to be. False teachers will imitate the world. And it's important to look outwards at this point, especially if you're looking for a new church at some point in the future. But it's also relevant even to us now. Yet we've got to keep an eye on ourselves here. But even some of us watch and listen to some Christian content on the internet. And that can be a really good thing. It can be really encouraging and helpful. And you can see how the person is interacting with Scripture. And that's important, isn't it? But here's the thing. You can't see their lives. You can't tell very easily if they're imitating the world because you don't know them. Now, I'm not saying never watch anything on the internet or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. Just be aware of the pitfalls, though. Next, and more briefly, false teachers sneak into people's homes. Please look at me at verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, let's just get something really clear straight away. This passage is not saying that all women are gullible. You can have gullible men just as you can have gullible women. But in Ephesus, where Timothy was, the false teachers were having particular success with women who happened to be gullible. Those people happened to be morally weak. Intellectually weak, and it was fertile ground for the false teachers to work in. And when an individual embraces a particular sin in their life, whether it's the love of self or the love of money or the love of pleasure, when someone's going down that road, what's one of the things we want? We want to have a religious person of authority to say, it's all right. It's allowed. God doesn't mind. And for some people, it's just what they want to hear. I love Paul's turn of phrase in verse 6. They worm their way into homes. No doubt using the back door instead of the front door. Looking to deceive for their own benefit. Looking to convert people. But to convert people to a lie. And I don't know about you, but as we read these verses, as I preach these verses, I'm tempted to think, God, are you sure that it's this bad? His answer, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The answer is yes. It is that bad. Now, there are times in history when it's worse than other times. It's not always equally bad. But it is always equally serious. Verse 8. Please look with me at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. This type of false teaching has been happening throughout history, even from the days of Moses. And like then, the false teachers today are rejected as far as the faith is concerned. Just because someone says they're a Christian, or someone says they're a church leader or a bishop, it does not necessarily mean they are one. False teachers love to sneak into people's lives. And then lastly, back to our main point from verse 5, have nothing to do with them. We come a full circle. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, what he's telling us. Have nothing to do with people who tell big lies about Jesus and who imitate the world. But what does that look like? Does that mean we need to delete people from our contacts or blank them when we bump into them in the supermarket? I don't think so. Because remember last week? The second half of chapter 2, Timothy there was told to instruct false teachers patiently and gently. That must mean the communication lines are open. It can't be complete cancelling them and have nothing to do with them. We're told frequently in the Gospels, aren't we, that Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious nutters of Jesus' day, who were leading people away from Jesus. But it was very obvious that Jesus and the Pharisees were on different sides, but Jesus still interacted with them. So, for us, let's not pretend that false teachers are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're aware of people who are telling big lies about Jesus, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with their ministries. Don't do something which makes it look like that their Christian life and their ministry is valid. It may be appropriate to warn people away from certain churches even. I haven't gone and done a deep dive into all the churches in Thurrock, but I would be amazed if some of them were not false teaching churches. Now, it will be the same in every town and city up and down the country. Here at Cornerstone, we're not a perfect church. We know we're not. A long way from it. But we desperately want to be faithful to Jesus in all that we do. We fall short, but we want to be faithful, of course. And there are other churches in Thurrock who also imperfectly but desperately want to be faithful to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that every group that puts a sign above their door saying church is a real church. Whether that's in a traditional church building, a modern church building, or even a rented school hall. What they teach, how they live, matters. Verse 1 last time. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Let's pray. Father God, it breaks our hearts when we see individuals or churches telling lies about Jesus, living in such a way that is just so worldly that it pulls people away from Jesus. It breaks our hearts, it must break yours even more. And this is a reality, Father. Thank you for being so clear that it is will always be a reality until Jesus comes back. And therefore, Father, we first of all pray for ourselves. We pray, thank you, Father, that you work in us, that we want to be a church which is faithful to you. Help us to see where we may not be. Give us eyes to see, Father. But also help us to stay away from people who are pulling people away from Jesus. Help us to know when that's appropriate and the how and all those various things, Father. And we pray, Father, just for our community here, that you would protect people who are perhaps even going to false teaching churches this morning. Give them eyes to see. Give them eyes to be able to say, this is not right. And draw them back to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.